Greetings once again. This is Pastor Bob from the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas. May I please send my warm-hearted greetings to Pastor Umbasa, Pastor Onserio, to all of the ladies who help with the Chicken Project, to all the other men, whether they be elders or deacons or other type of servants there amongst you, as well as all of the children. From my heart to your heart, I would like to wish you a warm greeting and welcome from my home and from my heart. Last time I sent you the first major lesson dealing on the Bible, the Word of God. And in that lesson, I try to consider the authority of the Bible, that the Bible is to be the final authority when it comes to matters of faith and practice. By faith, I mean the things that we believe and know to be true. And by practice, I mean how we live and conduct our individual lives, whether it be in the home, outside the home, or inside the church. So the Bible is to govern or to rule over not only what I think and what I believe to be true, as well as ruling over and governing how I am to act or to behave. And so tonight I would like to consider another lesson touching the Bible. If you have Bibles available, or maybe Pastor Onserio could either read this portion of Scripture to the entire congregation, I would like us to turn our attention to the first Gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. I would like to read, in your hearing, as well as my own, the first 9 verses. And in today's lesson, I want to instill or plant in your mind this next lesson, this next thought, is that the Bible, its authority and its sufficiency, the fact that the Bible is enough, God has given us enough of a revelation of Himself and of the truth, that even men, good men, pastors, Sunday school teachers, are servants of the church. All men are fallible. And by fallible, I mean all men are prone to be wrong, to make mistakes, and even to teach false doctrine and false practices because of a lack of understanding or a lack of knowledge of what the Bible says. And so again, we're going to turn our eyes on the Scripture and notice what we find in the life and ministry of Christ. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." So here, the religious leaders of Jesus' day come to him, and they have a question about the way his disciples conduct themselves. They're questioning their behavior. And notice, according to the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, before you ate your food, you were supposed to wash your hands in a ceremonial bathing or a ceremonial washing. And if you did not do this, according to the religious leaders, then you were spiritually defiled, or you had committed a sin. Well, Jesus' disciples apparently didn't wash their hands the way the religious leaders wanted people to do so. The religious leaders taught one thing, and Jesus' disciples apparently was doing something that they didn't like. So they come to Jesus, and they question him why his disciples, notice in that verse 2, why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? The word transgress comes from a word that means to cross over the line or to walk over a line. For instance, somebody draws a line in the dirt and they challenge you to cross over that line, and then we're going to engage in some type of a fight. Well, if somebody is bold enough to walk over that line, we call that transgression, to step over or to walk over the line. Well, the religious leaders were telling Jesus that his disciples were doing something wrong, as the religious leaders saw it to be wrong. The religious leaders had set themselves up to be the final authority. Not what the Old Testament taught, not what Moses taught, not what David or Solomon taught in the Psalms or in the book of the Proverbs, but the religious leaders in time had made up their own rules. And these rules did not agree with the Bible. But the religious leaders really didn't care. If you did it in the opposite way versus of what they taught, then in their eyes, you were wrong. Well, notice how Jesus answers them. Verse 3. But he, that's Jesus, answered and said unto them, the religious leaders, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. Now that's part of the Ten Commandments. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Notice in that verses 6, that the traditions and the extra teachings of the religious leaders had made God's commandments of no effect. They neutralized God's commandments because they lifted up or elevated man's teaching or man's reasoning above or over the Bible. And one of the things I would like to warn all of you, Pastor Umbasa, Pastor Onserio, all of the women that work with the children, who teach the children, other men who are members of your church who may teach lessons, to be very careful that we do not allow other people who have understandings and teachings that do not agree with the Bible, you do not allow them to come into your churches and to spread false teaching or a false practice. In many churches here in America, the Bible may be found in their churches, but the Bible is not used. In some instances, you're going to find churches here in America, my own country, where the Bible is in the house of God, it's in the church. But man's reasoning and man's traditions, extra teachings that man puts on the Bible that's not found in the Bible, is lifted up or elevated over the Bible. And therefore, people in these churches are believing and practicing things that are nowhere found in the Bible. And that's very sad. And that's very dangerous. Jesus said in verse 7, ye hypocrites. Jesus called these religious leaders hypocrites. And the word hypocrite comes from a word from the ancient world. It has reference to those who used to put on plays. The Greeks and the Romans would put on plays. And they would put a mask over their face to imitate an actor or to imitate a person that they were playing out to be. But they would take the masks off and put on another mask to take on the identity of another person. And so God uses that same term, somebody who has two faces. He's one thing in public, but then when he goes home, he's totally different. The idea of wearing masks, putting on one mask, taking off that mask, and then putting on another mask. Jesus was very, very direct and very, very bold. He told these leaders, you are two-faced. You are hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. So the religious leaders would easily open their mouth and pray long prayers and seem to be religious, seem to be close to God, but they were not. Notice what Jesus says. You draw nigh with me with your mouth, but honor me with your lips, but their heart is far from me. So there was a disconnect. There was a separation in these religious leaders. Their inside being, the very heart of them, believed one thing. And then under the cover of a mask, their lips would say something else that was totally opposite from what was in their innermost being. And so, beloved, in our lessons, I am trying to instill and plant into your mind a seed. And that seed or that thought is the Bible, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, is to be your final authority. Be very careful of the prosperity preachers who come to you, especially from the West, from my country, and they infiltrate churches in Africa or in Asia with this idea that God just simply wants to pour out a blessing. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. They go around teaching that if you're a Christian and you have a sickness, that there's something wrong with you, that you don't have enough faith. I want you to be cautiously warned that such people are preaching a gospel that is not found anywhere in the Bible. And so in verses 2, Jesus refers to the fact that the religious leaders were teaching traditions, man-made teachings, man-made doctrines, which were nowhere found in the Bible. And yet it was these teachings that they enslaved the people back in Jesus' day. When Jesus came on the scene, he spent a lot of time correcting and exposing the false teachings of these religious leaders. And then he tells them what in verses 6? He tells them that you made God's word of no effect. Your traditions have basically drowned out the Bible and its effectiveness. And then in verses 7, Jesus calls them a two-face. He says, you're wearing two masks. You tell the people one thing, but when you go home, you live a different way. Well, beloved, let me share some verses with you. By what name are the sacred writings of the Bible commonly known as? What does the Bible call itself? Well, in Matthew 21 and verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? So in Jesus' estimation, in Matthew 21 and verse 42, he refers to the Bible as scripture. And the word scripture comes from a word that simply means writings, that which was written down. Well, what other title was given to this revelation of God to man? Well, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 and 21, he answered and said unto them, my father and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. And so the Bible not only refers to itself as scripture, meaning the writings, it also refers to itself as the very word of God. And then in our last lesson, we saw in 2 Timothy 3 and 16 that all scripture, all of the writings from Genesis to Revelation, were given by God through inspiration. And that word inspiration literally means the very breath of God, that God breathed over these holy men of God as they spoke and as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You find that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Well, brethren, in the Old Testament, there was a gentleman named Job, and he probably lived five generations after the worldwide flood of Noah. And in Job 23 and verses 12, the patriarch Job said these words, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Job says, speaking of himself, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, all of us need to eat. All of us need to have meals during the day so that our body can have energy to work and to play. Well, Job said that he valued the word of God equal, if not above, his daily food that he needed to eat or drink every day. Then what three general divisions did Jesus recognize as including in the writings of the Old Testament, for instance? Well, in Luke chapter 24, in verse 44, Jesus divides up the Old Testament into three major divisions. And this is something I would like you to memorize or to remember. In Luke 24:44, Jesus takes the 39 books of the Old Testament and he divides them into three major categories. The Law of Moses, which is the first five books, and the Psalms, which constitutes the books of poetry, books like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and the prophets. This would be all the books from Joshua, all the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and all the major and the minor prophets. So Jesus divides up the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that is, into three major divisions. Moses, the Law of Moses, the books of poetry under the title Psalms, and everything else that's left over is entitled the prophets. And then when you come to the New Testament, you have a slightly different division. The 27 books of the New Testament, you have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have one book of history, which is the book of Acts. And then you have a whole bunch of what's called epistles, or letters. Some of these letters were written from one apostle to an individual. Or you may have an apostle writing to a church or a group of churches. For instance, Paul wrote to Timothy. You have the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. While Paul, an apostle, wrote those two letters to an individual named Timothy. Then the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, which is in Greece. Well, he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians. Well, he wrote that letter to an individual church. And so you have the four Gospels, a book of history, and then you have the rest of the New Testament composed of letters, beginning with the book of Romans all the way through to the book of Revelation. Well, what is the character of God's Word? By character, what is the nature of the Bible? Well, in John 17:17, as Jesus is praying, he says these words in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, the word sanctify comes from a word that means to set something apart for holy use. For instance, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses, when they left Egypt in slavery, they were commanded to build the tabernacle. And later on, the tabernacle was going to be replaced by a stone building called the temple, which was built by King Solomon, the son of King David. Well, in the temple and tabernacle, there were certain utensils and certain pieces of furniture that were used in the service and worship of the true and living God. Well, anointing oil was sprinkled on these utensils and furniture. Even the very clothing of the high priest and his own sons, the clothing that they wore, were sprinkled with holy oil, anointing oil. And they became sanctified. The word sanctified is also translated in the New Testament as the word holy, holiness, and the word saint. So if you are a Christian, you can also be called a saint, like Saint Onserio, or Saint Umbasa, or Saint Rose, because you have been set apart by God in your salvation for the use and the purpose for God's glory. And so here Jesus is praying to his Father before going to the cross, and he says to his Father, set apart, make holy my people, your people. Well, how does God, or what does God use to make you and I holy? What does he cause you and I to become more like Christ, more like the Father? Well, the Bible. The Bible, that which is called Scripture, that which is called the Word of God, that which was given by the very breath of God, that book that you have in your hand, or that book that Pastor Onserio reads from when he preaches and teaches, that's God's Word. That is the very breath of Almighty God. That is the final authority. Man's mind and man's reasoning is flawed. Men in Adam are sinners, and their minds are darkened. And so what comes out of the mouth of a lost person is nothing but darkness. Only the Bible can give you and I light. Only the Bible can show you and I the way. And so once again, Pastor Bob wants to warn all of you. Trust the Scriptures. Read the Bible. Trust God in His Word. And always judge other men by the Bible. Do not take anyone's word as the gospel. You take what they say, you go back to your Bibles, and you examine, you put the man to the test by using the Bible as the tester. Not man has no right to judge God. Man cannot put the Bible into the witness stand as a judge would ask questions to a criminal in a court of law. The Bible judges us. We do not hold the Bible in judgment. Well, beloved, to what extent has God magnified His Word? Listen to this. Psalms 138 in verses 2. Notice what God says about His name in relationship to His Word. David wrote, speaking of God, Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Maybe Pastor Onserio can open up his Bible and read that verse to you once again. Maybe some of you who are listening to me who have Bibles in your hand, open that up. Look at Psalms 138 in verses 2. David says, speaking of God Himself, Thou, meaning God the Father, You have magnified thy word above thy name. And yet in the Ten Commandments, God said, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for God will not hold any man guiltless who takes his name in a vain, empty, useless manner. Well, it's quite evident that God is very, very protective of his name. But now it says that when it comes to his Bible, when it comes to his word, he elevates his word above even his holy name. So once again, beloved, I'm trying to stress to you, be careful for anyone who comes to you preaching any other gospel. They come to you with a different Christ. They come to you with a different way of salvation. They come to you offering you wealth in health and prosperity. Beloved, the Bible teaches us that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. God doesn't promise you and I that we're going to be healthy all of our lives. God doesn't promise every day the sun is going to shine. God doesn't promise us that it's going to be easy running the Christian race. So please be careful from anyone who comes to you what a different Jesus, or a different gospel, or a different Bible, or a different plan of salvation that doesn't line up with the Bible. The Bible is your final authority. You do not believe anything from anyone unless it squares or matches what the Bible says. And since that's true, then that means it's very important that you and I know the Bible, that we read our Bibles. If some of you do not have a copy of the Bible, maybe you can find someone who does, and maybe that person can get a few people maybe in their home and just read portions of the Bible out loud. You might want to think about doing that. Find somebody who has a Bible, get a bunch of you folks there in Kenya, sit down maybe outside in the beautiful weather there, or maybe in someone's home. Open up a Bible and have someone simply read from the scriptures. Read the Bible out loud. In my church here in Topeka, every Sunday and every Wednesday when we meet, we have the public reading of God's Word. We have read the book of Psalms 3 times all the way through in our 10 years as a church. And we've read the book of Proverbs 2 times already, and now we're reading it for a 3rd time. And then there are other books of the Bible that I'll have one of the gentlemen in my congregation read from Sunday to Sunday. Read the Bible. Know the Bible. Because if you know the Bible and you are acquainted with the Bible, then nobody can lead you astray. No one can take you and lead you into a pathway of destruction. A pastor's responsibility is to guard his sheep. A pastor's responsibility is to watch over the members of the church like a shepherd would watch over his sheep, or a farmer who watches over his cattle. Okay? A pastor is to always guard his flock from false teachers, from false teaching, and false practice. Well, how long is the Bible going to be around? How long is the Bible going to endure? Well, allow me to read Matthew 24 and verse 35. Jesus says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Right now, summertime here in America is over. All the leaves on the trees have turned brown and red and yellow, and now they're falling off of the trees because winter is soon to come. Well, the grass that was very, very green way back in the spring, back in March and April and June here in Topeka, Kansas, man, the grass can be real deep, deep green, beautiful color green, and all the new leaves are green and beautiful. Well, eventually, as the summer goes on and as we draw close to winter, the grass turns brown, the leaves turn brown, the grass dies, and the leaves fall to the ground. But the Bible will never turn brown, and the Bible will never fall off of a tree. It says the grass may wither, the flower blooms, and then it dies, but the word of God shall stand forever. And then also the verse I just quoted was Isaiah 40 verses 8. I made a mistake there, sorry. Isaiah 40 verse 8. But in Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So Jesus promises us that the Bible will never pass away. Men's words will pass away. Men come and go. Men have their teachings. Men have their ideas, and then eventually those ideas and teachings are found to be false, and we have to get rid of them. But nowhere and at any time has anyone come to us and say, "Oops, there's a mistake in the Bible, so you got to put your Bibles away." The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Holy Writings. The Bible is the very mind, the very breath, the very voice of Almighty God. And can I encourage you to read those Bibles. Read the Bible out loud together. Get the children together. Have somebody sit down with an open Bible and just read to the children. Read the Bible. Know the Bible. Know what the Bible says and teaching, and then what it teaches. If I can just encourage you, if I can inspire you just to do that, that would be a real blessing. Matter of fact, in John chapter 5 and verse 39, when Jesus was confronting the religious leaders again with their false teachings and their false traditions and their two-faced living, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Here in John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus commands the religious leaders who thought they knew the Bible, but they did not. He commands them to search the scriptures. So can I encourage you as well to search the scriptures? Just like if one of you owned a goat, or maybe you owned a cow, or maybe you owned a sheep, and one of those animals wandered away from your farm or maybe from your house, do you not go searching and looking for the animal to bring it back because the animal has value and worth to you? Does not the cow give you milk? Does not the goat give you milk? Does not the sheep provide wool to make clothing? Well, we are to treat the Bible the same way. Search it out. Hunt. Read the Bible. Search it out like an investigator who's trying to solve a crime. Search the scriptures. Matter of fact, listen to this in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Notice what Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, notice what he tells us about a certain group of Christians. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, speaking of the Christians there in Berea, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. This was a city in northern Greece, and the Apostle Paul visited them. He preached the gospel to them, and many people became Christians. Then they followed Christ in believers' baptism, and then they established a church. And then Paul told them, Luke is telling us that these Christians in this one church were more noble than those in the church just north of them in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Bible, they searched the Old Testament scriptures diligently every day. Now I know, just like you and I, we have to work, and some days we're very, very busy raising children, taking care of our animals, taking care of our crops, taking care of other things, just like me and you there in Kenya. You guys are very, very busy as well. You got to take care of your families. You got to provide food. You got to take care of your children. You have to watch out for one another. Well, that takes time. Well, somehow, some way, we have to make the time to search the Bible, read the Bible, study your Bible. One person wrote the following: if God's words are studied as it should be, then men would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character, and a stability of purpose that are rarely seen in these times. But there is little benefit derived from a hasty reading of the scriptures. One may read the whole Bible through and yet fail to see its beauty or comprehend its deep and hidden meaning. One passage studied until its significance is clear to the mind and its relation to the plan of salvation is evident is of more value than the perusal of many chapters with no definite purpose in view and no positive instruction gained. Maybe what you could do, if you have Bibles, is to take maybe a chapter. Take a chapter of the Bible, maybe the Gospel of John, and just read one chapter several times over. And then ask questions like, who's speaking? to whom is being spoken to, and what is being said, why is it being said, and how was it said? Those are questions I tell my congregation, that every time you pick up a Bible and you want to read the Bible, you got to ask some very important questions. Again, when you read a portion of the Bible, question number one, who's speaking? Is it Jesus? Is it one of the apostles? Is it one of the prophets? Well, to whom was being spoken? Was it one person? Was it somebody in a house? Was it a group of people? Or maybe it was an entire nation was being addressed. Well, why was it being spoken? Why? Was somebody teaching something that was wrong and it needed to be corrected? Was there something that was being explained in order for someone to know? And how was it communicated? Was it simply taught? Was it preached? Was it something that was written down and then other people read it? These are very important questions to ask when you read and study your Bibles. So I hope that in this one particular lesson that I've tried to plant within your mind and in your heart the importance of the Bible. Last time we looked at the authority of the Bible. The Bible is its own authority. The Bible is its own dictionary. The Bible is its own commentary. The Bible defines itself. And in the current time in which we live, whether it be there in East Africa or here in America, there is a lot of teaching and a lot of preaching that's going on. That's not the Bible. It's not true to the Scriptures. And just like myself as a pastor here in Topeka, Kansas, I see my responsibility as something very, very important. And I try to make sure that I teach the truth, because it is the truth. And then I try to guard the hearts and the minds of my people, because I do not want them to be led astray by false teachers or false teaching or false practice. So may I commend you to the Bible. May I encourage you. May I give you all the more motivation to get into the Bible, to read the Scriptures. Maybe read the Bible out loud to the children or to a group of people, whether inside or outside someone's home. And always judge and always evaluate. Put to the test everything that you hear by the Bible, by the Word of God. God has magnified His Word above His name. The Bible is eternal. The Bible is the mind of God, the breath of God. It is the Word of God. It is the holy writings, the holy Scripture. And so we ought to hold high the Bible. We should give the Bible its authority and its respect. So I hope this second major lesson about the Bible has been of a big help to all of you. I count it a privilege and an honor and a sacred duty to even be bringing you these lessons. I hope that you benefit from them. I hope that it brings great comfort and great joy to all of you as I speak to you with the earnest prayer and desire that it would make you draw closer to Christ, to draw closer to God the Father, to be led of God the Holy Spirit, and to find your delight and your joy in God's Word. Well, until next time, please take care, and may the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer, my hope, and my desire. Please take care.